turning just now in the Word of God to the Old Testament Scriptures, to the Book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, commencing our reading at the first verse. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "The Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. He called her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "The Lord, thy God, liveth. I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. We'll leave our reading there at verse 16. We do trust the Lord will bless the reading of his precious truth to all of our hearts for his name's sake. I want us to look here this morning primarily at verse 1 of chapter 17 here. Elijah's dramatic appearance upon this scene of time. Elijah appeared on the stage of public action during one of the darkest hours of Israel's sad history. He is introduced to us here in verse 1 of chapter 17. But we have but to read through the previous chapters to see what a sad, deplorable state Israel was then in. They had flagrantly departed from Jehovah. They had turned to serve the false gods of Baal. The gods of Baal had been publicly set up on every side. Never before had the favored nation sunk so low. These were the awful spiritual conditions that prevailed at this time under Ahab and Jezebel. Idolatry had become the state religion in the land. Seven kings had reigned since the nation was divided. The first of the seven kings was Jeroboam. We read of Jeroboam in chapter 12. I think it's useful to turn to it here. We read of Jeroboam here in chapter 12, verse 28 to 32, the things that Jeroboam introduced into the land at the commencement of his reign. And the backdrop here will give us an idea of just how bad things were at this time. Chapter 12, verse 28, whereupon the king, that is Jeroboam, took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, that's unto the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other in Dan. This thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house for high places, made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Okay, so under Jeroboam here, Jeroboam sets up two golden calves, one in Dan, one in Beersheba. He appoints people to the priesthood who were not of the Levitical tribe, who were not God's chosen people, men who were never called of God, individuals who were not equipped of God, individuals who should never have been in the ministry, in the priesthood. The evil cycle was completed here by Ahab. We're told in chapter 16, verse 39, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So what we're being told here is that Ahab was more wicked than Jeroboam, more wicked than all that had gone before him. His marriage to the heathen princess Jezebel was to be fraught with the most horrendous of consequences. In a short time, all trace of the true worship of Jehovah had all but disappeared from the land. Gross idolatry became rampant. The golden calves were worshipped at Dan and Beersheba. A temple had been erected for Baal in Samaria. The gods of Baal occupied the religious life of the land. The priests of Baal took full charge of the religious life of the people. The enemy truly here had come in like a flood. But the Spirit of the Lord was now about to lift up a standard against him. It was in the midst of this spiritual darkness and degradation. It was in the stage at this time when sin was so rampant that God, through Elijah, was about to exalt his precious name to raise up a testimony for himself. When the true worship of Jehovah was all but extinct, when it seemed as though Satan had had his day, God stepped in, as he does and has done so many times down through history. God stepped into the situation and raised up this living witness and testimony for himself. Nothing, interestingly, is recorded for us here of Elijah's background, of his parentage, of his training. But what we are told here in verse 1 of chapter 17, that he was from Gilead. That is very significant. Gilead was a remote mountainous hillside region far from Samaria. They were rural, rugged men. They were stern in their complexion. They were men who spent their lives in the hillside, looking after sheep. And how often do we find in the scriptures, in the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, that men who were called of God were men who had been looking after sheep, men who were living lives isolated and alone, men whose dependence was entirely upon God. What a difference from the town dwellers that Elijah's ministry is now going to bring him into contact with. Elijah, a man from the hill country, from a mountainous region, now been coming into the city to confront the city dwellers, and especially the courtiers of the palace. Elijah's name may be rendered, "My God is Jehovah." Now the people had adopted Baal as their deity. But here is Elijah, the man of God, and he's coming now to confront this people. And by his very name, he is proclaiming who the true God of Israel really is. We see something of the spiritual caliber of the man. Verse 10 of chapter 19, where he says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." Elijah was a man who was well acquainted with all that God had done for this people in the past, down through the centuries. He was a man who had God's glory greatly at heart. God's honor meant more to Elijah than anything else. Elijah, as he viewed the situation, as he looked upon the people of Israel, as he saw how they had departed from Jehovah to serve the false gods of Baal, my, how his heart must have been grieved and broken as he saw the situation. He was a man who was thoroughly familiar, well acquainted, all with all that God had done for this people. In the light of what God had done for them, there would have been on the part of Elijah an expectation, rightly so, that this people would be living lives to glorify Jehovah. Living lives worshipping God, the living and the true God. Yet this was not happening. Worship of Jehovah had been replaced by the worship of Baal. The question that must have been upon Elijah's mind was, in these circumstances, what could he do? How would he act? How best to act? He could pray, and he did pray, because James tells us that he prayed that it would not rain, and it rained not for the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again that it would rain and the earth give forth the rain. But in order to be effective in his praying, Elijah had to make his praying to be grounded upon the Word of God. Turn for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16. We're going to see here, this is the crime of which the people were now guilty. "Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. And here we see, this is their crime here. They have departed from Jehovah to serve other gods. Arthur Pink says, there's something more disastrous for a people than physical danger and calamity. It is spiritual rebellion from the God to whom they owe their very existence. There's something worse for a people, and I'm paraphrasing, there's something worse for a people individually and for a nation than physical calamity and personal suffering. And that is to depart from the living God to whom they owe their very existence. And how true that is. And yet how often we have seen that happening within the lives of individuals and within the lives of families down through the ages. Elijah was a man here with a true sense of values. He was very jealous for the Lord God of Israel. Desperate situations require drastic measures. As Elijah prayed here, he obtained assurance that his prayers were being answered. And he must now go and confront Ahab and his subjects. That there is a direct connection now between the drought that is in the land and their sin which had occasioned it. There is a direct connection between the drought that is now in the land and their sin which had occasioned it. His task was one which called for no common courage. For a man from the hill country to appear uninvited at the palace. For a man like Elijah to appear before the king, to challenge the king, to tell the king the reason for the drought in the land. What likelihood is there of him being heard, let alone his life being spared? But they who are right with God are neither daunted by the difficulties nor dismayed by the dangers. The hour of his execution of his task has arrived. Elijah makes a long, arduous journey from the hillsides of Gilead to Samaria. And I have no doubt as Elijah makes that journey, Elijah dwells not only on the dangers, on the difficulties, on the obstacles that lie ahead. Oh, but Elijah, I have no doubt, goes back in his memory, goes back in thinking of all that God has done for this people in the past. You know, probably Elijah, as he makes that journey, his mind goes back 700 years. And he thinks of a previous man, namely Moses, who left the wilderness at the command of God to go and confront Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And under Pharaoh, under Moses confronting Pharaoh, a great victory was wrought. God's people were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. And Elijah would have encouraged himself in knowing what God had done in the past. And what we're discovering now is that God here now under Elijah is about to make a tremendous transformation. And the people, the children of Israel here who have departed from Jehovah, who are worshipping now the gods of Baal, their lives are now about to be transformed. And under Elijah, Jehovah is once again going to be established as the true and the living God. child of God this morning. The wondrous works of God in the past ought to be an encouragement, an incentive to us this morning to realize what God has done in the past, He can do again in our day and generation. Oh, we come together and we talk and we rightly bemoan the situation that we find ourselves in as a people, how the people are far from God, how the land is in an awful condition, spiritually speaking. We come and we pray for revival. And child of God, as we pray for revival, let us dwell today on the wondrous workings of God in the past. What God has done in the past, God can come and God can do again in our day and generation. Oh, we discovered here with Elijah. Elijah commands Ahab to bring the people together. The sacrifices are put on the altar. The gods of Baal are defeated. The people recognize that Jehovah and Jehovah alone is the living and the true God. God's great name is magnified and glorified. But you know, this morning is we think of the need of our own people, the need of our land, the need of our nation. We don't have to go back this morning as far as Elijah here in the Old Testament. We can go into church history and we can see time and time again when the hour has been dark, God has graciously come and stepped into the situation. We can see in the days of the Reformation in England, when superstition, darkness prevailed on every hand, and God with a strong hand through the reformers caused people to turn from superstition to serve the living and the true God. We can see under the ministry of George Whitefield, again in England, when the land was steeped in sin and darkness, when people had no time for church, for God, or for the things of God, and God again under Whitefield stepped into the situation. We can see in Wales and Scotland, and I in our own land here in the past, how God has stepped into the situation. 1859, 1920s. I think of the 1920s. Crime was prevalent. But when God stepped into the situation in the 1920s, crime all but ceased to exist. And child of God, our land, our people today are in great need. God today is the one who can meet us at the point of our need. He is the one who can come and graciously revive His work in the midst of the years. Child of God today, encourage yourself. Don't give up today. Pray on, pray through that God, for the sake of His honor, His glory, will come and once again exalt His own great name in the reviving of His work in the midst of the years. Maybe you're here today. You know not the Savior, you're unconverted. You're like the children of Israel here, and your God is not Jehovah. Your God is not the God of the Word of God. Oh, today you need to come to know him. You need to come to put your trust in him. You need to come to know him as your own and personal Savior. God is on the throne. It's always darkest before the dawn. The tide spiritually today is out. We look today that God would bring the tide in once again. Oh, we may see many turning to seek the Lord while he is to be found, calling upon him while he is near. And child of God, to that end, like Elijah here, we must be found in the place of prayer. We must be found in the church prayer meeting. We must be found as families seeking the Lord, that the Lord will graciously hear our cry. That's what happened in 1859. A few people got alone with God. In the days of W.P. Nicholson in the 1920s, it was prayer which was the driving force of God intervening in the situation. It is said in the shipyard in Belfast at that time in the 1920s that there was so much stolen property returned, they had to build another shed to accommodate it. That's what salvation, that's what God does when God intervenes in the situation. And child of God, we desperately, as a land, as a nation today, need God to step in to our situation. The nation, the land today, is further from God than she ever has been for a long time. We need God to come, to move in this land, to draw many unto himself, to revive his work in the midst of the years.